Thanks, sweetie. Now, I don't say that to all the lady announcers, but Sandra's my wife for anybody who's visiting. Don't want anybody to get any wrong ideas here. Amen. Amen. Well, this week, we're going to be starting a series called Encountering God. That's really the main overarching part of it. It's really important for us here at Reach Out, as our mission statement, is to help you encounter Jesus. That's what we exist for. You know, really, if it all boiled down to it, if you were interviewing me and saying, you know, why do you preach every Sunday? Why are you here? It's to help people have personal encounters with Jesus, to lead you to Jesus. Now, whether that means in salvation, in other words, you're meeting him for the first time, or maybe you've known him for 10 years and you're in maybe a difficult place and you just want more of him, to help you meet him there as well. Now, here's why. As I look at the Word of God, how many people have read their Bible at least some point somewhere, especially in the New Testament? You see everywhere that Jesus went. You read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everywhere that he went, that he brought life. Even funerals. A funeral couldn't even go right. He'd bring them back from the dead. You know what I'm saying? You know, weddings, they run out of wine. He'd make more. You know what I'm saying? If people were hurting and needed healing, he'd restore them whatever need they had. If they were in a hopeless place, if they were like, you know, backs up against the wall, he would be there to lend them a helping hand. If whatever was going on, Jesus brought life to every circumstance and every situation. And guess what I know? The Bible says this, God changeth not. So guess what? The same God that did that 2,000 years ago still wants to do this today in our lives, present tense, amen? Now again, for some of us, we struggle with that because, well, Lord, you know, I don't feel it happening. And I understand. I understand where you're at. I've been where you're at. And so my hope is today is to maybe help you maybe reconnect. That's really what I want to talk about today. And we're going to talk about a theme today that's maybe a little odd compared to the title. Because here we're talking about, you know, we want you to encounter God. And now I'm going to talk about, you know, the subtitle is this, Entering God's Rest. And you might say, well, hold it, what do you mean? You know, I'm supposed to have this exciting encounter with Jesus, but you want me to sleep? You know, that's not what rest means. And we'll define that and help you understand it. And again, some of you might be thinking, oh, I'm going to talk about the Sabbath rest. Now, that's a whole subject on its own. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the rest of the Lord. And in English, it's a play on words, because you can say the rest of the Lord, meaning the more that he's got for you, as well as the rest. It's a place that he has for you in the spirit realm as well. So it's both things are going to play into this. And so with that in mind, I want to just begin in the book of Hebrews. And so let's just dive into this. As you know, I believe the Word of God changes people. So let's just take a minute. I don't do this very often. But Lord, I pray that as we read your Word, that it speaks to us. Although, you know, it was written thousands of years ago, I thank you that your Word still speaks today. So, Lord, I pray through your written Word and through your Rhema Word, the Word by your Spirit, that we hear from you today for our very circumstances, our very situations in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. And so the writer says this, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And so we look at this scripture in the book of Hebrews, and we're kind of jumping into the middle of a conversation, but essentially talking about unbelief is an issue to hold us back from entering into the rest of God. All right, we can see that, right? Pretty clear. But what does it really mean? Because he's talking about, you know, corpses falling in the wilderness, talking about Moses, you know, and so he's alluding to a situation that happened thousands of years before, but it's the basis for what he's saying in the book of Hebrews. So can we take a minute, a couple minutes, and go back to the original story, because I believe God wants to speak to us through that. So if you have your Bibles, you go back to Numbers chapter 13. That's where we're going to be for a few minutes. But let me set the stage. So we have the children of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt for a little over 400 years, and God provided a deliverer for them. Anybody know that guy's name? Anybody? Moses, right? So Moses goes, he's like the reluctant leader. There's great teaching through all of that as well. But he shows up there, right? And he leads them up out of Egypt. And you would think, oh, that's great. You know, everything's hunky-dory, right? Well, somewhere along the way, Pharaoh and his armies decide, we don't want to let them go. And so they come after them. And you know, the children of Israel get to the Red Sea and their backs up against it. And you have that whole thing. Moses says, hey, stand still. God's going to make a way. And God yells at Moses, literally yells at him, what are you doing? You know, hold up your staff, open up the sea and get on across. And so he's obedient and does that. There's a whole sermon in that, right? You know, don't just think God's going to do everything. Do your part. Amen. But anyway, so the children of Israel, they cross and go through. And what happens to Pharaoh and all the army? Makes for a great children's story, right? You know, poof, all comes in, they all get wiped out, the enemy's defeated, right? What a picture for us as that being baptism, right? You know, we talk about going through the baptismal waters. The idea is you're leaving Egypt, you're leaving the things of the world, and you're going in God's direction. The idea is you're drowning those things, those evil things that are in your life, and leaving them behind and moving forward in the newness of God. So great illustrations with that. But they go to Mount Sinai. They receive the Ten Commandments. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and then they travel around. One of the issues in a desert, a million people, what's one of the things they may need pretty well off right near the start? Anybody know? Water, right? Got to have water. Can't live for more than 3 days without water. So that became a continual issue. But what did God do? Every single time, what did God do? Provided water for them. Even bringing it up out of a rock, right? You know, what a picture for us, that rock representing Jesus, and he's our sustenance. So there's all these amazing pictures for us to pick out of the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament is all natural events that happened to show us these amazing spiritual truths for us today. And all I'm doing is kind of touching on a few to bring you up to the speed of what I'm going to read here. So a year and a half goes by. So God's provided manna, he's provided water, he's provided everything that they need while they're in the wilderness. But he doesn't want them to stay there. He wants to take them where? Into the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. The place of a final resting place. And guess what? God wants to do that for you and I. And I'm going to say this now in case I forget and then get going on, is that there are many of us that we're still in that tween place. We're between, we've left the world, but we haven't got to our land of promises yet. We haven't got to that place of rest in God. We're tween times. And the thing is, God doesn't want you to stay there. God didn't want the children of Israel to stay there either. Now we go on and read, we're going to find out for 40 more years they stayed there. Now that wasn't God's decision. It was their decision. Why? Because the Bible says, because of unbelief. So let's look at what actually happened. So we're going to read an account here, but let me just back up. God says to Moses, send 12 spies into the promised land, check it out, and have them report what they see. So now we're going to just pick up the report of what the 10 spies say and what the 2 spies say. All right? So there was kind of a division on opinion. All right? So here we are. Numbers 13, beginning at verse 31. Okay, here it is. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So that's the 10 spies. That's the kind of report they gave. Now, what I didn't read is it talks about they brought back some of the fruit of the land. So how many people know what a cluster of grapes is? You know, little cluster of grapes, you buy them like that. Well, a cluster back then, it said that they brought one cluster of grapes. It took 2 men with a pole, and the cluster of grapes hung between them. Can you imagine how big that cluster of grapes? We're not talking like 5 pounds. We're talking like 100 pounds of grapes in one cluster. And they brought, you know, almonds. They brought other things from the land. It was an amazing place. It literally did flow with milk and honey. But are the people focused on that? The 10 spies? No, they're just worried about all the people that are there, right? And they're like, well, man, they're giants. They're, you know, we're not as big as they are. We're not as powerful as they are. They will defeat us. But then let's read the account of the 2 spies. Now, here's the thing. You got to remember, they all saw the same thing. But what do the 2 spies have to say. So we'll pick that up in chapter 14, verse 6. It says this, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" So you got literally these 12 people, 10 of them are saying, "Look, it, there's giants there, the land is awesome, but there's no way we can enter in." And then two of them are like, "What's the big deal?" And they had seen the same thing. Now, I want to just stop for a minute. Some of you right now, you're facing some giants in your land. You're facing some circumstances, and you were scared to death. And it's paralyzing you because of the fear that's in your life. So my question to you this morning is this: what are you looking at? Are you looking at the giants, or are you looking at Jesus? Because literally that's what Caleb and Joshua were saying. They're saying, "Look, it doesn't matter about how big they are. We saw them. They are big. But we know our God. And we know that if God is for us, who can be against us?" And that's why they had no fear at all. They're like, "Hey, what's the big deal?" Now, if we go on and read, the people believed the report of the 10 spies. And literally, here's what they start saying: "We should go back to Egypt. It was better if we had never left." Now, I know, I don't want to show of hands, but I know some of you living in the tween land, that there are days where you think, "Man, I had it better when I was in the world. I was happier, it was better." You know that we have selective memory? You know what I'm saying? We remember the good stuff, but we forget how bad it was as well. The emptiness when maybe you did something that was maybe pleasurable to the flesh, and then in the morning you wake up and you say, "My God, what did I just do?" You know what I'm talking about. But we don't remember those things, because when we're in this place of fear, all the devil feeds us is those happy memories of those few glimpses of time where maybe it was okay. Let me tell you something. You don't want to go back to Egypt. The Bible talks about having once tasted the things of God to go back. You do not want to do that. Amen? And so Joshua and Caleb, they knew exactly what the deal was, that we need to push forward. So as a result of what? The people's unbelief. Here's what God said. "As a result of you not wanting to go in, you will die in the wilderness." So all that generation died except for, and I love this, Joshua and Caleb. They got to see the promised land. They got to go in. They got to be a part of what was going on. Why? Because their faith carried them. They didn't have a spirit of unbelief. If you want to have the rest, and again, play in words, the rest of what God's got for you, the rest of it, the more of it, then you've got to be willing to trust Him. It's going to take faith. It's an act of faith. And that's really my first point of entering in to God's rest. You need to have faith. All right? In fact, put that scripture back up if you could, from Hebrews 3, verses 16 to put verse 19 up. Yep, there it is. So you'll notice something. It said they could not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey. That word obey in the original language is really, really interesting. It means believeth not. Now, how can obey and believeth not be mixed? Well, let me tell you something. Real faith means action. A couple of years ago, in fact, maybe 10 years ago, I took $100, my own $100, just so everybody knows, I don't want to have anybody thinking I'm wasting God's church money. I took $100 of my own money. And I remember holding it up and I said, "Look, this money is available to anyone, the first person who comes and grabs it." And everybody just kind of sat like you guys did right now, except for this one young person. Come running up, grabbed the money, said thanks, and went back to his chair. And everyone thought, "Oh, I can't believe he did that." And I said, "You're very welcome. That was an act of faith." Because they literally saw the money. I told them that they could have it if they come and got it. And they come and got it. So I asked the rest of the congregation at that time, "Does anyone here have any faith?" And everybody put up their hand. I said, "Well, you didn't in the $100.
Let me see that $100.
Yeah, not going to do it now, because you're already now. That's good, Norman. I knew there'd be one wise guy. There always is. But the point is that I held it up. And so here's my point. You can say all day long, "I believe, I believe, I believe. I believe God's got promises. I believe God's going to do this. I believe God's going to do that." But if you don't take the step of faith and do what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it, guess what? You're going to miss the boat or the plane or the train or however he's going to get you to that thing. Because faith is an action. If there's no action to your faith, you have no faith. It's just the reality of it. So I hear a lot of people saying, I believe this, I believe that. And when you come to me and you say that, I believe God's saying this, believe that. And here's my first question. Well, what are you doing with that? If you believe God's, okay, what's your step then? You see, I've been around now for 40-odd years in Christendom, you know, in the kingdom, so to speak. I've seen revivals, I've seen renewals, I've seen hills and valleys, everything in between. And I can't stop God's part. In other words, his sovereignty. I can't change when he wants to do certain things at certain times. But one thing I can change is my response to it and my pushing into it. And that's what I'm talking about here with the rest of the Lord. I can't change God's part. God is sovereign. He's all powerful, all knowing. But I'll tell you this, that if we begin to respond to him in real faith, God will begin to move in ways that we could never comprehend, never see, ever imagine could happen. Amen. I could tell you stories and stories, but not today. All right? We'll say that for another day. But it requires what? An act of faith. Let me give you now the biblical definition of rest. It's really interesting. Three words. Desist and to cease, and then a weird word. Colonize. What's that got to do with it? Well, you know, when we hear the word rest, sometimes we think, well, I'm going to rest in the Lord. Well, does that mean we go and have a Sunday siesta? Does that mean we, you know, find our comfy couch and, yeah, I'm just resting in the Lord? No, that the word rest in the Bible doesn't mean that at all. What it means is to cease or desist from your own activities, from the stuff that you're doing that you think might be as important or more important from of the Lord. So you're deceasing and desisting from that, and then you're going to begin to colonize. Now, what does that mean? So, greatest illustration is this. You have a beehive. What's another name for a beehive? A colony of bees. Well, why do they call it that? Well, if you've ever opened up a beehive, and I've seen pictures, I stay away from bees. Bees don't like me. I don't like them. We have a mutual agreement. We just stay away from each other. But if you see video or pictures, you open it up, you see the honeycomb, everything's what? All decent and in order. You know, each little honeycomb is there. It's perfect octagon shape. Every bee has a purpose, right? Queen bees, you know, make eggs, right? And the worker bees, they're doing stuff. Everybody has a purpose. It's organized and all decent and in order. And literally, that's what this word rest is talking about. It means to cease and desist from your activities of trying to construct things and do things and to colonize, meaning to let the presence of Jesus organize and structure your life. That's really what it means. It's a really cool word. It's kind of like an oxymoron, right? Stop and do, right? It's like, which one is it? It's both. It's not doing what we want to do and allowing Jesus to do the changes he wants to do in our lives. And so that is a good definition. Okay, so we've talked about it being an act of faith. We've defined what it is, what resting in the Lord is. Here's our next step. We need to have a softened heart. This is so mission critical. Hebrews 3, back to Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That term today and don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion actually shows up three times through that portion of Scripture. And so what is it talking about? It's talking about the fact that when God begins to speak, you've got two options, right? To listen or to not listen. Now, so many times we can think that we are immune to the attacks of the enemy. This past week, I heard a report of a well-respected man, at least he was well-respected, been married for 55 and a half years, in ministry full-time, written books, well-respected in the conservative Christian community, and here he is, he comes forward. Now, whether he come forward or got caught, don't know. But basically, he says, for 8 years, I've been in an adulterous situation. I've been in adultery with another married woman, you know, other than my wife. And so all his, think about this, here's a guy, you know, proclaiming grace and mercy and God's love, all of those kinds of things. And yet he is doing maybe one of the most horrible things a person could do to another person. You know, imagine his wife issued a statement and she says, look, I'm heartbroken, but I'm going to try to stick this out and work this through. You know, God bless her. You know, God bless her. And let me tell you something. If the guy's admitting 8 years, okay, 8 years in adultery, well, okay, how many years was it leading up to that? What was going on before that? In other words, you could add a bunch of years to that probably. Because let me tell you something. Sin doesn't begin with the big stuff. It begins with the little step of getting to that line and crossing that line. And that little thing is where it begins. And then it grows and grows and grows till finally you're caught up in it. And then it brings what? Destruction to you, to everybody around you. You know, just hurt and pain and suffering. And so here's the thing. We just read about it. The deceitfulness of sin. We think it's good. It feels good at the time and all that. But the thing is, when the day is over and you begin to look at it, guess what? It's something trying to fill a hollow void that only Jesus can fill. And what happens is, if we allow sin to be prevalent in our lives, our heart gets hardened to the presence of Jesus. And we might think, well, just hard in that area. No. No, what happens is you begin to close yourself off completely to the presence of God. God is still there. I got news for you. You could be here right now, and you, though you're in church, you might be running hard and fast away from God right now. I got news for you. You can't outrun him. You can't hide from him. You know, you go to the highest mountain, he's there. You go to the lowest valley, he's there. He's everywhere in between. Why? Because you can't outrun God's love. He is there. Now, here's what I've got news for you. All you have to do is stop. Just stop running and turn around, and there he is. He's right there. And he's not going to yell at you. He's not going to call you names. Many other people might. All right, other people, when you turn from your sin and you begin to say, look, I did this, because part of restoration is confession. You have to. You've got to be accountable to someone, obviously to God, first of all. But then look, if you've caused a problem with a spouse or a coworker or a neighbor or a child, you've got to admit what you've done wrong. That's part of restoration. Don't think that, oh, well, God will understand. I'll just turn around and just keep this all to myself and just move on, and everything will be okie dokie. No, you've got to deal with it. You've got to be accountable. That's what the Bible talks about. And so it's so important for each and every one of us to have accountability partners. If you're married, hopefully your spouse is that person. Sometimes that's not always the way it is. But it needs to be somebody who is godly, that you can trust. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to stand up here and broadcast all your laundry. Your dirty laundry. I'm not suggesting that. But you need to be accountable to someone. Why? So they can help you out of that, and then they can come along once in a while and say, hey, how's it going? And to help you to stay out of whatever that is. And sometimes you need to do desperate things. Years ago, a friend of mine was involved in watching television, watching channels that he shouldn't be watching. And this is before the internet, and so things are far more avenues now than then. But I remember him telling me, he said, look, Pastor Carl, I just couldn't deal with it anymore. It was just too tempting. So I cut the cable. And so he literally cut the cable. Chopped the cable. So literally chopped it out. He said, I'm just not going to allow this to be a problem in my life until I can grasp and deal with this. And that's what he did. Sometimes desperate things require desperate actions. You know what I'm saying? So do what you need to do so that your heart doesn't become hardened and you miss out on the land of promises that God's got for you. Listen. The thing that, I won't say I'm fearful of, but the thing that would make my heart sad is to get to heaven and have Jesus say, I had all this other stuff, if you just believe me. That would break my heart. I don't know about you, but it should break your heart as well. I want everything that he's got. Why? Not to be greedy, but that I know that when I'm in that, it will bless others. It will help others. It will advance the kingdom of God. And that should be our heart as well. Amen? That's what God wants for us. So don't let your heart get hardened. And if you're in a place of hardness right now, you're in a place of the deceitfulness of sin, you need to talk to somebody. You need to come clean with it and then move on. Because God wants to help you through this. Amen? Again, this isn't like a happy, hey, I thought Pastor Carl was going to be a happy day at church. You know, it's kind of cloudy out, a little foggy. You know, you bring like a happy message. Well, guess what? This is a happy message. In the end, but there's going to be some hurt, some pain, some anguish now. But in the end, it will bring healing and wholeness. Amen? Okay, let's take us to the last point. Kind of bring this all home. So our first point, entering into the rest, Lord's rest, requires an act of faith. a softened heart, and third of all, placing his yoke upon yourself. The last scripture of the day is this, Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So this scripture can be interpreted a number of different ways. One could be, it could be an invitation to salvation. It could be Jesus saying, look, you know, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy burdened with sin. And come to me, and I'll save you, and I'll help you. And you'll have a lighter burden, because I'll take the burden. I'll take your sin on the cross, so you don't have to carry it anymore. So it could mean that. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let this be a word from the Lord saying, you can be saved right now. He loves you. And you just have to make that decision to say yes, and he will help you begin escorting you out of the world towards the promised land. That's God's heart. Amen? So that's one way it could be interpreted. Another way could be that Jesus is talking to a people who are oppressed. The religious leaders of the day had put all these laws and regulations and all these rules upon the people, and they were so overburdened they couldn't even see the light of day. And he's saying, look, you know, come to me, and you'll find that you won't be under the legalism of the law, but you'll be under grace and mercy and favor from me. So that's a possibility as well. But I want to go, and neither one of those are wrong or bad. Those are fine. But I believe today, this is what the Lord's saying. We're going to take a look at it in a literal kind of way. So he says, come to me. So he's doing what? He's inviting us, right? So he's inviting us to something. Any weary and burdened people here? Anybody? Yeah, I get it. Been there. Happens, right? Happens to even the most seasoned believer, where you just wake up and you're like, oh, you know, you just feel the heaviness, right? And so here's Jesus' solution to that, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Well, okay, he's not talking about egg yolk, right? That's not what he's talking about. So what's he talking about? So bring up the picture of a yoke, if you could. So that's what he's talking about. In the Bible, when they talk about a yoke, it always is dual. It's meaning you're partnered with something. And so there are single yokes. But in the Bible, when yoke is mentioned, it's plural. So it's meaning a yoke of oxen. Okay, so what has this got to do with anything? Okay, so let's talk about yokes of oxen. Does an oxen just get born and you go up to the oxen and say, hey, I'm going to put this stick of wood on you and you're just going to do what I'm telling you to do? How many have tried to train a dog? Right, okay. Well, an oxen has, even though their head is bigger, they got like a peanut-sized brain as far as thinking, okay? So they're harder than training a dog, like way harder. And so there's a couple ways to train them. So you can start when they're really, really young, like literally a couple months old. You begin to have them walk together, so you put like halters on them, you lead them around, and then after a while you even hook them up to like a little cart, and you try to get them to do what you want them to do by using different words, he and ha, and you know, all those things, turn left, right, back up, go forward. But it's really, really hard because neither one of those young oxen have a clue what you really want. So here's what the smart farmers do, and this has been done for literally centuries, for eons of time. They would have an old, seasoned oxen, one that knows the master's voice, to go forward, back, side, side. And they would put the young oxen team up with that one. Now, he weighs probably half as much as the old oxen. So if you tell the old oxen to go in a certain direction, what's going to happen? What do you think? They're going in that direction, whether the young oxen wants to go or not, right? So you can picture, you got, you know, the yoke isn't even, right? It's kind of like this because you got the big old ox up here and then the little one's down here. And so when the big ox is told to go forward, literally it's dragging the other one along, right? Now, after a while, even though oxen aren't the smartest, you know, sharpest knife in the drawer, they don't like pain any more than anybody else. And they realize, well, look, if I kind of walk with the old oxen, it doesn't hurt as much. It's kind of, you know, a little more comfortable. And when the oxen stops, if I stop, it doesn't pull on my neck and kind of hurt me. And after a while, it realizes, oh, this person's saying these words at a certain tone. And when he says it, the old oxen does this. Oh, maybe I can learn that too. So after literally a few weeks, because of the old oxen doing what it's supposed to do, the young one learns pretty quick. And so that's how you train. Now, go back to the scripture. Not that I'm calling any of you an ox, but there is a comparison here, okay? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So Jesus is saying, I've got a yoke that's available. And he's saying something that's really, really important. He doesn't say, I'm going to put this thing on you. I'm not going to do this. He says, you need to take it. In other words, this is a volunteer type thing. You've got to choose to put this thing on. And so he's saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He's like the old ox, right? He's the one that knows what to do. Walks with God because he is God, right? And so the idea is that we're doing what? We're yoking ourselves to him. If you want God's rest in your life, you need to couple up with him. You need to yoke yourself to him. Now, here's the thing. It's your decision. And you might say, well, just I'm a believer, so that means all the good things that God has for me, I'm going to get it. Yeah, really? How's that working out for you? Because it doesn't work out that way. Salvation is free, free gift. There's nothing more you have to do. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But as far as the rest of the promises of God, there's a part that we play. And one of those parts is to yoke ourselves to him. And that means that there's times, and we sang the song, when you say no, I'll do no, right? When you say yes, I'll do yes. The idea is when God goes in a certain direction because you're yoked to him, it's not like, well, I don't feel like it today. If you've yoked yourself to him, it's, yes, Lord, I'll do that. That's what God is calling us to. If you want the rest of what God has for you, then you've got to connect up with him. There's no other way around this. Amen? And here's I love this. He even gives us the fruit of this whole thing, right? He says, I'm gentle, humble in heart, and you'll do what? Find rest for your souls. Well, what's your soul? It's your mind. In other words, that colonized mind that you've organized in light of God's word, as you do that, you'll have what? Rest in your soul. When you go to bed at night, you've got peace. You may have a million things going on in your life, but you say, Lord, I thank you that you've got a plan for this, and I'm under your submission. And you can just close your eyes and not have anxiety. You know that a lot of people I know over the years, they have all these heart issues and that. Do you know a lot of it traces back to anxiety? You don't have to have that. God took it away from you. Take his yoke. He'll help you with that, bring healing to that. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen? Remember, no matter how big you grow in the Lord, he's always going to be bigger. So that yoke isn't going to feel very heavy on you. Let's stand together. So I know for some people like to have the picture, they like to have the summary. Just as you're standing there, let's do that. And if you have a camera, you want to take a picture, great. So here it is. Entering into the Lord's rest requires, they're going to put it up. It requires an act of faith, all right? And the question that I ask is, what are you facing that's trying to derail your faith? That's a real question, isn't it? The next one is this. Entering the Lord's rest requires a soft heart. Are you harboring sin in your life and you know it? How about let's make today the last of that? Let's make today, if you know. And the minute I said that, you're like, oh, yeah. Some of you might be saying, how does he know? I don't know. Jesus knows, though. All right? Talk to him about it. Work it through. Become accountable. And number three, placing his yoke upon yourself. And the question I ask is, do you need to decouple from some things and yoke yourself to the Lord? See, some of us have yoked ourselves to things that aren't God, and we need to disconnect from that and yoke ourselves to the Lord. Amen. Father, I thank you for every single person here. And Lord God, for some of us, we're in that land of in between, the tween land, Lord God, where you're with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. But Lord God, we've gotten to the border of entering into the promised land, but because of unbelief, Lord God, because maybe of a hardened heart, because we haven't yoked ourselves with you properly, we're not entering into what you have for us. But it's your heart. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever we need to do in our part, we know you're going to do your part. But Lord God, for the part we're responsible for, that we would take an act of faith and take that step and follow you no matter what. Looking onto you, Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our lives. Lord God, we won't look at the circumstances. We won't let fear rule and reign over us, Lord God. I just even hear the Lord, there's some people here and you're like, man, I'm at school and I'm dealing with some things. I am scared to death. And so, Lord, right now, just help those students as they're dealing with school issues. And Lord God, sometimes it can be other students, it can be the teachers, it can be the circumstances. Lord God, just help them as they walk through that. And Lord God, there are others that you're afraid to tell your spouse what's going on. And I just hear the Lord saying, you need to take the step of faith. You need to take the step that God requires you to. And yeah, it's not going to be easy at the start. But God will work out a way, because with Him, nothing is impossible. So Lord, right now we choose to decouple from things that aren't You and to yoke ourselves to You. So bless each one, Lord God, as You speak. For Lord God, I believe that as we enter into Your rest, it's easier to encounter You because our hearts and ears are open to You. So bless each one as they walk with You out into their mission field, sharing Your message of love, forgiveness, and acceptance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning.